TTTBeat.com.
I'm going hard for my God like I went hard in these streets. Instead of chasing that money, I'm chasing G-O-D. Been trying to walk in this image since I've been forgiven. Just trying to let my light shine so y'all can see the God in them. I turned away from my old ways, say bye-bye to the dope gang. Put the guns down, open my mind to some new things. When I picked up that Bible, the devil ain't like it. I know that he mad, but I know Jesus excited. Cause I'm about to grind for him, grind for him. Make sure he first in everything, give all my time to him, about to save a lot souls just off of my influence. And no, I ain't a preacher, I'ma do it through my music. It's a wonderful feeling when you let the Lord use you. Feeling like Dietrich Heller, have your way however you choose to. Just let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm a hustler for the Lord, about to re-up with his
message. I was living wrong, but I'm trying to get it right. Yeah, I was living wrong, but it's too late to get it right. I can no longer go on living a sin-filled life. Man, I'm trying to be like Jesus, Jesus too, Jesus Christ. Man, I was living wrong, but I'm trying to get it right. And if you living wrong, it ain't too late to get it right. You can no longer go on living a sin-filled life. Man, you need to be like Jesus, Jesus too, Jesus Christ.
Verse 2 is for those who probably know me from my past. Don't believe that I changed because they knew how I got down. Probably seen me in them strip clubs or serving in them streets. Probably seen me flexing bankrolls or swerving with a freak. I'm a two-time felon, what could the Lord do with me? Ain't nothing too hard for God, you just watch and you gon' see. Because a saint is just a sinner who fell down and got back up again. Devil had me on my knuckles, Jesus picked me up again. Dust me off, told me I should walk this way, talk this way. And any sign of trouble that I had that I ought to pray. I ain't worried no more. I tell you I ain't stressing, man. It's power that I found in God. I tell you it's a blessing. I ain't lying, man. Man, you should try, man. You keep on living by that gun, then you gon' die by it. Man, I ain't lying, man. Man, you should try, man. You keep on living by that gun, then you gon' die by it.
Man, I was living wrong, but I'm trying to get it right. Yeah, I was living wrong, but it's too late to get it right. I can no longer go on living a sin-filled life. Man, I'm trying to be like Jesus, Jesus too, Jesus Christ. Man, I was living wrong, but I'm trying to get it right. And if you living wrong, it ain't too late to get it right. You can no longer go on living a sin-filled life. Man, you need to be like Jesus, Jesus too, Jesus Christ.
So now you know I'm a changed man. Got a new game plan, but I still rock, bust icy watches and chains, man. The Lord said, come as you are. He love me for me. So all you older church folks, don't judge what you see. God judge up your heart. And since he changed your mind, don't judge before you get to know me. Make me change my mind. Too many youth has left the church because they ain't feel love. The very place that pose the teachers are that God is love. How can you say you love God but don't show it? When you can love your haters like your brother, then you growing. And man, I'm growing, growing through his word. Stop trying to do it my way and let God work. And now I'm feeling moving, my blessings keep improving. When I say I'm on the ground for God, you ask me what I'm doing. Well, I'm serving, I'm living for his purpose. Giving praise to his name at all times.
Man, I was living wrong, but I'm trying to get it right. Yeah, I was living wrong, but it's too late to get it right. I can no longer go on living a sin-filled life. Man, I'm trying to be like Jesus, Jesus too. Man, I was living wrong, but I'm trying to get it right. And if you living wrong, it ain't too late to get it right. You can no longer go on living a sin-filled life. Man, you need to be like Jesus, Jesus too, Jesus Christ.
Good evening, everyone out there in Blog Talk Radio land, and I welcome my Blog Talk family and my Running for Christ ministry family to our Bible reading class for this evening. And Running for Christ ministry is a church of teaching, learning, and doing, and I am your teacher for this evening. My name is Deacon Oliver Welch, and we'll be doing Proverbs 21 to 25 this evening. We're going to go through the reading portion of this study Then after that's done, then we'll be answering the questions. Now, to obtain these questions, go to our website and type in rscm.org and scroll down to the Bible reading class questions, and there you are. You can copy them, or you can use it on your phone or your laptop to answer the questions. And there's some important things before we get started. Well, one thing, if you are on your phone and you want to answer, you have to press 1 on your phone to put you in the hostess queue, and that would open up your mic to answer a question. And after you finish answering that question, then you hit the mute button on your phone or any of your audio devices, and that would keep out background noises and anything that's going on in your household or wherever you're at. We would just ask that you be courteous of others and everything. So if you're not answering a question, you do mute your phone so you don't disturb the show. Okay. Other than that, I think I've covered everything. Let us pray before we get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that we've never seen before. Father, we thank you, Father, for your love, mercy, and undeserved kindness. But most of all, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, because without him, we could not come to your throne and ask for anything from you, Father, without your Son being involved, because he's the one that made it possible for us. So, Father, we ask that you bless everyone's ears, heart, and mind, so they receive this message of questions that we're answering this evening. And we ask, Father, that all that's bereaved and all that's hurting, sick, or anything that's abnormal to you, Father, we ask that you put your hand, touch us with your healing hands, Father. Heal us of all the ailments that hinder us as human beings. And we ask that you always show mercy on us, Father. And we ask that the Holy Spirit guides us of doing your will. We ask all these things in your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And DJ Pastor, take it away. And we will see you back on the other side, everyone. See you then.
Proverbs 21. In the Lord's hand, the king's heart is a stream of water that he channels toward all who please him. A person may think their own ways are right, but the Lord weighs the heart. To do what is right and just is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the unplowed field of the wicked, produce sin. The plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty. A fortune made by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a deadly snare. The violence of the wicked will drag them away, for they refuse to do what is right. The way of the guilty is devious, but the conduct of the innocent is upright. Better to live on a corner of the roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. The wicked crave evil. Their neighbors get no mercy from them. When a mocker is punished, the simple gain wisdom. By paying attention to the wise, they get knowledge. The righteous one takes note of the house of the wicked and brings the wicked to ruin. Whoever shuts their ears to the cry of the poor will also cry out and not be answered. A gift given in secret soothes anger, and a bribe concealed in the cloak pacifies great wrath. When justice is done, it brings joy to the righteous, but terror to evildoers. Whoever strays from the path of prudence comes to rest in the company of the dead. Whoever loves pleasure will become poor. Whoever loves wine and olive oil will never be rich. The wicked become a ransom for the righteous, and the unfaithful for the upright. Better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and nagging wife. The wise store up choice food and olive oil, but fools gulp theirs down. Whoever pursues righteousness and love finds life, prosperity, and honor. One who is wise can go up against the city of the mighty and pull down the stronghold in which they trust. Those who guard their mouths and their tongues keep themselves from calamity. The proud and arrogant person, mocker is his name, behaves with insolent fury. The craving of a sluggard will be the death of him, because his hands refuse to work. All day long he craves for more, but the righteous give without sparing. The sacrifice of the wicked is detestable, and much more so when brought with evil intent. A false witness will perish, but a careful listener will testify successfully. The wicked put up a bold front, but the upright give thought to their ways. There is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory rests with the Lord. Proverbs 22. A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. Rich and poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. The prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and pay the penalty. Humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches and honor and life. In the paths of the wicked are snares and pitfalls, but those who would preserve their life stay far from them. Start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. Whoever sows injustice reaps calamity, and the rod they wield in fury will be broken. The generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. Drive out the mocker, and out goes strife. Quarrels and insults are ended. One who loves a pure heart and who speaks with grace will have the king for a friend. The eyes of the Lord keep watch over knowledge, but he frustrates the words of the unfaithful. The sluggard says, "There's a lion outside. I'll be killed in the public square." The mouth of an adulterous woman is a deep pit. A man who is under the Lord's wrath falls into it. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far away. One who oppresses the poor to increase his wealth, and one who gives gifts to the rich, both come to poverty. Saying 1. Pay attention and turn your ear to the sayings of the wise. Apply your heart to what I teach, for it is pleasing when you keep them in your heart and have all of them ready on your lips, so that your trust may be in the Lord. I teach you today, even you. Have I not written 30 sayings for you, sayings of counsel and knowledge, teaching you to be honest and to speak the truth, so that you bring back truthful reports to those you serve? Saying 2. Do not exploit the poor because they are poor, and do not crush the needy in court, for the Lord will take up their case and will exact life for life. Saying 3. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. Saying 4. Do not be one who shakes hands in pledge or puts up security for debts. If you lack the means to pay, your very bed will be snatched from under you. Saying 5. Do not move an ancient boundary stone set up by your ancestors. Saying 6. Do you see someone skilled in their work? They will serve before kings. They will not serve before officials of low rank. Proverbs 23, saying 7. When you sit to dine with a ruler, note well what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you are given to gluttony. Do not crave his delicacies, for that food is deceptive. Saying 8. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust your own cleverness. Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Saying 9. Do not eat the food of a begrudging host. Do not crave his delicacies, for he is the kind of person who is always thinking about the cost. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. You will vomit up the little you have eaten and will have wasted your compliments. Saying 10. Do not speak to fools, for they will scorn your prudent words. Saying 11. Do not move an ancient boundary stone or encroach on the fields of the fatherless, for their defender is strong. He will take up their case against you. Saying 12. Apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. Saying 13. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish them with the rod, they will not die. Punish them with the rod and save them from death. Saying 14. My son, if your heart is wise, then my heart will be glad indeed. My inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right. Saying 15. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. There is surely a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. Saying 16. Listen, my son, and be wise, and set your heart on the right path. Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat, for drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. Saying 17. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth and do not sell it, wisdom, instruction, and insight as well. The father of a righteous child has great joy. A man who fathers a wise son rejoices in him. May your father and mother rejoice. May she who gave you birth be joyful. Saying 18. My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes delight in my ways. For an adulterous woman is a deep pit, and a wayward wife is a narrow well. Like a bandit, she lies in wait and multiplies the unfaithful among men. Saying 19. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. Do not gaze at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Your eyes will see strange sights, and your mind will imagine confusing things. You will be like one sleeping on the high seas, lying on top of the rigging. They hit me, you will say, but I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I don't feel it. When will I wake up so I can find another drink? Proverbs 24, saying 20. Do not envy the wicked, do not desire their company, for their hearts plot violence, and their lips talk about making trouble. Saying 21. By wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established. Through knowledge its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. Saying 22. The wise prevail through great power, and those who have knowledge muster their strength. Surely you need guidance to wage war, and victory is won through many advisors. Saying 23. Wisdom is too high for fools. In the assembly at the gate, they must not open their mouths. Saying 24. Whoever plots evil will be known as a schemer. The schemes of folly are sin, and people detest a mocker. Saying 25. If you falter in a time of trouble, how small is your strength? Rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering toward slaughter. If you say, but we knew nothing about this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? Will he not repay everyone according to what they have done? Saying 26. Eat honey, my son, for it is good. Honey from the comb is sweet to your taste. Know also that wisdom is like honey for you. If you find it, there is a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. Saying 27. Do not lurk like a thief near the house of the righteous. Do not plunder their dwelling place. For though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again. But the wicked stumble when calamity strikes. Saying 28. Do not gloat when your enemy falls. When they stumble, do not let your heart rejoice. For the Lord will see and disapprove and turn his wrath away from them. Saying 29. Do not fret because of evildoers or be envious of the wicked, for the evildoer has no future hope, and the lamp of the wicked will be snuffed out. Saying 30, fear the Lord and the king, my son, and do not join with rebellious officials, for those too will send sudden destruction on them, and who knows what calamities they can bring. These also are sayings of the wise. To show partiality in judging is not good. Whoever says to the guilty, you are innocent, will be cursed by peoples and denounced by nations. But it will go well with those who convict the guilty, and rich blessing will come on them. An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. Put your outdoor work in order and get your fields ready. After that, build your house. Do not testify against your neighbor without cause. Would you use your lips to mislead? Do not say, I'll do to them as they have done to me. I'll pay them back for what they did. I went past the field of a sluggard, past the vineyard of someone who has no sense. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. Proverbs 25. These are more proverbs of Solomon, compiled by the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. To search out a matter is the glory of kings. As the heavens are high and the earth is deep, so the hearts of kings are unsearchable. Remove the dross from the silver, and the silversmith can produce a vessel. Remove wicked officials from the king's presence, and his throne will be established through righteousness. Do not exalt yourself in the king's presence, and do not claim a place among his great men. It is better for him to say to you, come up here, than for him to humiliate you before his nobles. What you have seen with your eyes, do not bring hastily to court. For what will you do in the end if your neighbor puts you to shame? If you take your neighbor to court, do not betray another's confidence, or the one who hears it may shame you, and the charge against you will stand. Like apples of gold and settings of silver is a ruling rightly given. Like an earring of gold or an ornament of fine gold is the rebuke of a wise judge to a listening ear. Like a snow-cooled drink at harvest time is a trustworthy messenger to the one who sends him. He refreshes the spirit of his master. Like clouds and wind without rain is one who boasts of gifts never given. Through patience a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone. If you find honey, eat just enough. Too much of it, and you will vomit. Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house. Too much of you, and they will hate you. Like a club, or a sword, or a sharp arrow, is one who gives false testimony against a neighbor. Like a broken tooth or a lame foot is reliance on the unfaithful in a time of trouble. Like one who takes away a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar poured on a wound, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Like a north wind that brings unexpected rain is a sly tongue which provokes a horrified look. Better to live on a corner of the roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. Like cold water to a weary soul is good news from a distant land. Like a muddied spring or a polluted well are the righteous who give way to the wicked. It is not good to eat too much honey, nor is it honorable to search out matters that are too deep. Like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control.
All righty, folks, that ends the reading portion of the scriptures of Proverbs 21 through 25, and now it's our turn to answer these questions. All right, question number one. Okay, let me go back here. Hold on. Question number one. Give me just 1 second. I'm using my phone. Question number one, everyone. Excuse me. Sorry. How does Solomon explain the Lord guides and examines what?
That 21, 2?
It's half of it. 1 and 2. Would you?
Two.
Good evening, Miss Kathy. How you doing?
Wonderful. How are you?
I'm doing all right. All right. Yes. Would you read that for us, please?
21, 1 and 2 says, the king's heart is like a stream of water directed by the Lord. He guides it wherever he pleases. And people may be right in their own eyes, but the Lord examines their heart.
Amen. And would you touch on those footnotes at the bottom of your Bible there?
It says, in Solomon's day, kings possessed absolute authority and were often considered to be like God. The proverb shows that God has ultimate authority over world rulers, although they may not have realized it. The earth's most powerful kings have always been under God's control. See Isaiah 10:5-8 for an example of pagan king and who used the God, who used for God's purposes. And people, 21:2 says, people may mistakenly think they are doing right, but God sees the motives of their hearts. We often have to make choices in areas where the right action is difficult to discern. We can help ourselves make such decisions by trying to identify our motives first and then asking, will God be pleased with my real reason for doing this? God is not pleased when we do good deeds only to receive something in return. Amen.
Wow. Amen. That is so true. That is so true.
Can't hide from God.
Yes, yes. All right. Are there any more, anybody want to discuss on that topic there or anything to say? All right. Moving on to question number 2. And it says, question number 2 says, what's the difference between the wise and fools?
Good evening, Deacon Wells. I got 21:20.
And would you read that for us? Good answer there. And yours too, Ms. Kathy, that was a good answer. Would you read that, answer that question and the footnotes with that too, sir?
Yes, yes. The wise have the wise have wealth and luxury, but fools spend whatever they get. Proverb is about saving for the future. Easy credit has many people living on the edge of bankruptcy. The desire to keep up appearances and to accumulate more drives them to spend every penny they earn, and they stretch their credit to the limit. And anyone who spends all he has is spending more than he can afford. A wise person puts the money aside for hard times. God approves of foresight and restraint. God's people need to examine their lifestyles to see whether their spending is God-pleasing or merely self-pleasing. And generally, for us, it's self-pleasing. You know, we got to have this car, this suit, those shoes, that hat, those clothes. Whereas, like it says, for 20, the wise have wealth and luxury. They're not out trying to boast what they have or what they've earned by buying things that may be a little bit outside their means, but they're kind of able to afford to pay for it, but they have nothing saved in case of an emergency. So, yeah, you can make the note, but the just-in-case comes, you have nothing for just-in-case.
Right.
Yeah,
and you know what? Go ahead. I'm sorry.
And what I said, but fools spend whatever they get, and that's what I was saying. You know, yeah, I got enough money to buy this, but when it breaks down, can I maintain it? Or if the hot water tank blow up, if the furnace blow up in the middle of the winter, what am I going to do?
Right.
Yeah. So, yeah. It's good to have him spend. As a matter of fact, I just had to go get some man out today because I was not going to ride without an air conditioner.
That's something that you need.
I feel the need.
Yeah, it is, especially when the weather's like. But, you know, Brother Eric, that is so true. You know, it's like you find out right now in this time and everything. It used to be back in the day when we were younger in our parents' days. You had the money shows. If you had money, you were good to go. But now they're going through the credit system and everything now. And they be trying to push these credit cards on you, which they don't get me wrong. They come in handy. But, you know, we get like that Daffy Duck syndrome. We get greedy. And we start overspending more than we're actually really making, you know, as far as, you know, taking care of the household and everything. So, yeah, you know, I think we all have gotten a little foolish with credit cards or spending more than what we need to. And the thing is that if we're going to spend our money wisely, get the things that you need and put the rest to the side, because you don't know when a rainy day get here and you'll be looking like Wile E. Coyote when you don't have that money and something needs to be fixed.
Wile E. Coyote.
Wile E. Coyote.
Yeah, of all people to pick on, that was my man. Leave him alone.
Wile E. Coyote, he was paid, man. He had he did have a credit account with Acme.
He had a credit account with the Acme company.
That's where he got all that stuff from. But, yeah, the goal for a Christian, a New Testament, us today, is real simple. 10% God, 10% savings for you, 30% spending if that's your deal, and 50% to pay your bills. And that way you can enjoy what God has given you, and you can always be ready to help people when they're in need. That's a big thing with the Lord, is that we have more than, like it says. I mean, just listen to the flow of this. Just listen to what the Lord is saying. You know where I'm going, so you don't have to run there, but 2 Corinthians chapter 9, just listen to this, where it says, and God will generously provide all you need. So that means all your needs are met. And you got more than what you need because God has oversupplied you. It doesn't mean that God just gave you what you needed and nothing more. He gave you over what you need, and here's proof. Then you'll always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. Plenty left over to share with others. Okay, so that's God's will for us, is to have all we need and then at the same time have plenty left over, you know, to help people, because that's his thing. When the thing pops up and God wants us to be able to help. And plus, you know, you'll sleep better, you have a much better... You know, your days, and like I said, a bill pops up, you can take care of that. But the real reality is they say 95% of Americans can't go to the bank and get $400. So if you can do that, then you're doing pretty good. And what you really want to do is have 6 months to a year of income if you didn't make a dime. If the whole year went by and you didn't make a dime, you would have whatever your income is right now per month, you have 6 months or 12 months of that in savings.
Okay.
That's the goal. That's the goal. That's not reality for a lot of people, but that's the goal. That's where you want to get. You want to get to the place when your air conditioner go out, you might not like it, but you got the money to get it fixed. And you keep going. That's what God wants. But God wants it for you to be able to do that, and you're not hurt at all because you were prepared for it. You have a little insurance plan. So, yeah, he wants us to be wise with what he gives us. Here's something that you probably didn't know. Ever since you've been a Christian, God has tracked every penny he has given you, and every penny he has given you has been intentional, so you could see what you did with it, because he already knew what you were going to do with it. But his plan, his hope is that you see what you're doing with it and then do something better with it. Or how many times does God have to give you $1,000 and you blow it? And then you say, wow, where did that go? I ain't even getting that for that.
You know, right.
How many times that's got to happen before you
right.
figure out, you know what, this time I think I'm just going to go here and plop this in the bank this time.
Right.
Or at least 700 of it. Then I'll blow
right.
300.
You right.
know, that's what he's looking for, improvement.
Mm-hmm.
As he calls it, financial maturity.
Okay. Yes. Yes. And we know when tax time get here, when the refunds come back, you know what happens on them.
Refunds. You know what a refund of unless you're getting a tax credit for something, a refund means you're not handling your money right, because you literally gave the government more money in taxes than you owed them. And so they're refunding you the overage that you paid. And so you probably could have used that money throughout the year, but we think the government is somehow giving us money back because we did something good. No, they're giving you money, the money back you overpaid, and they're going to charge you a fee for that. So do you want them deductions? You want to pay attention to those and where you end up. If the place you want to end up is you owe them maybe a few $100s or you break even, that's best. They don't owe you nothing. You don't owe them nothing. That's when you got all the money you earned and was able to use it throughout the year. But some people use tax refunds as a savings vehicle, if I could say it that way. At the end of the
yeah.
year, they get this lump sum of money and they take care of some stuff. Whereas if they had received it through the year, they probably wouldn't have saved it, just spent
no.
it, and then the end of the year come nothing. So, you know, there's all kinds of ways to save, but God wants us to do that. So what?
Me personally, I always tell them take out extra money in my taxes every year. I always do. So then, like you say about that little indirect savings, I guess that's what that is for me, because I don't take out extra money.
Exactly. What most people do that because they don't want to owe them nothing at the end of the year, or
exactly.
they want to make sure they paid their tax. And usually
right.
when we do that, we pay over, and then they send us our money back. With a fee, a little slight fee, but they send you your money back. But they charge you for that because they had to process it. So there's a little
yeah.
fee for that.
Yeah.
So, you know, you kind of want to get it where if you're using it for a savings vehicle and it works for you, there you go. But you kind of
yeah.
want to get it where you don't owe them, they don't owe you, you're broke even. That's when you know your money. I was taught to do our taxes by our accountant just before he died, and it's a good thing. But ours was business taxes, so it involved a whole lot of stuff. But that's when I got a chance to see just how this thing works, and that's when I found out, wait a minute, Lord, a refund then is because I paid them too much. You're like, oh, you're just figuring that out. You're this age, and you just figured that out. You know them things on Facebook? How old was you when you knew this? Well, I was that age and just figured out a refund. It's because I literally gave the government too much money. But get that 10, 30, 50 going, and you will be happy. And you can even take some of that 30 and put it into your 10% savings. Now you got 20% savings, and you got 20% for spending.
Yes, yes. I think all of us, Pastor, we've heard that in one of your
Faith Finances and You.
Right, in one of your preachings and everything. So you hear that, folks? 50. What is it, 30? 50, 30, and 10, and 10?
10, 10. 10, mm-hmm. 10, 30, 50. 10% for the Lord.
Yeah. Okay.
10% for you for savings. Mm-hmm. 30% for spending. And 50% to pay the bills. Now,
right.
Those numbers might differ. Your financial reality might be, well, 90% of my money go to bills. Well, you got to keep working with it till 10% is God's, 10% is your savings, 30% is spending, and 50% pays your bills. You just keep working it until it gets there. But you take
okay.
a serious look at where you are now, and then work your way to there,
okay.
to where it works just like that, and it can work. You might have to, you know, like your 30% for spending might literally be 5% because 25% is added on to the 50% that's supposed to be for bills, making it 75%, so you can't spend 30%. So you have to figure out the reality of your situation. The easiest way to do that is to write down all your cyclical costs, all your reoccurring costs, not cost the car broke and I got it fixed. That's not what we're talking about. The ones that happen monthly, semi-annually, annually, those ones that happen regularly, write those down. So that's how much you're spending out, and then you divide it all up over the months, and you know how much you're spending each month, right? And that's where
yes.
you start working at. And if you figure out that you got too much money, you got more money going out than you have coming in, then you only have two choices: increase your income or decrease your expenses. And you can always do one or the other.
Thank you, Pastor. Yes, I hope everybody picked up on that, because I believe right now the way things are going right now, every penny counts. Every penny counts. Anyway.
Well, mentioning that, if I can hold on for 1 second.
Yeah,
I don't know if everybody know, but you can get a Sam's Club card for $8 if you have not had one within the last 6 months.
Okay.
Yeah. And it's good to have when it's time to go buy gas.
Right.
Because they're always cheaper than any and everybody. Maybe not Costco
okay.
or BJ's, but regular gas stations by far.
Okay, good to know. Good point. Good point, Deacon.
Yeah. Okay.
Yes. All right. Okay, well, we're going to go staying with the money situation. Question number three asks this question. What is said about wealth, violence, and a crooked path?
Wealth, violence, and a crooked path.
I got 21.7 and 21.8, but I'm not sure if that's right.
Okay. Well, if you want to add 6 to 7 and 8, we'll take that as an answer.
Okay.
Okay.
All right.
Okay. Can we go ahead and read those three scriptures right there?
Sure. A fortune made by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a deadly snare. The violence
mm-hmm.
of the wicked will drag them away, for they refuse to do what is right. The way of the guilty is devious, but the conduct of the innocent is upright.
Amen. Amen. All right. Any comments on those three points right there?
Well, they always say if you get the money easy, it'll go away easy. But number 6. Yeah.
Right.
That's a good point.
Yeah. And how about 7? The violence of the wicked sweeps them away. What do you think that God is telling us?
The violence of the wicked.
Yes.
You're not going to support it, anything like that.
it leads. Finally, said it. Look at it. You can it lead to death.
Yes. Most people that are violent and everything, either they're incarcerated or they're dead. You know, with the violence and everything. You know, especially in this country here, and all the way around. You know, it's like it seems like that when somebody gets upset and everything, they want to get violent. You know, I don't know. There's no. Can you say chivalry or anything? You know, back in the day when we had a disagreement, and I'm not condoning violence, but, you know, the guys used the knuckles. But now, people right now, they get mad. I mean, going down the highway, somebody cuts you off. They want to shoot at you. And everybody's shooting. And, you know, and the violence and all the wealth and the violence, all those take you, like you said, Kathy, take you down that crooked path, which is what? Death.
Yeah. Okay. So this says if you just keep refusing to do what is just and do what is right, you just keep on, you just never stop, never change, you know, just breaking in people's homes, just doing the wrong thing, nothing just. It ends in just bad.
Yeah. Hey, y'all remember when we were reading about Elisha, not Elijah, but Elisha and his little companion. Remember Naaman the Syrian who had leprosy? And he, it's the little Jewish girl slave told him, look, we got a prophet over there in Israel. You need to go get hooked up. So he decided he would do that. And he went over there. But then Elisha wouldn't even come out to see him. And he felt funny about that. And then he told him to go, if you want to be clean, go dip in the Jordan 7 times. And he was real funny about that because the Jordan was like Pepper Creek, a little nasty river. And so he felt funny about that. But then one of his servants said to him, now, if he had told you to go up there and jump off the top of that mountain and float, you'd try to do that. But he's telling you to dip in this water 7 times and you get rid of your leprosy. He said, okay, I'll do it. He did it and got rid of the leprosy. Well, of course, he was amazed. He went to Elijah and said, dude, I got to do something for you. I got to hook you up. What you want? Elijah said, I want you to believe in God. I want you to trust, lean, and rely on God. And he even asked Elisha to pray for me that when I go into the temple with my master, you know, because he was an army commander, so he would go in with the king. And the king is talking to his pagan gods, even though I know that God ain't real, will God forgive me? He said, the Lord will understand. And so Naaman said, okay, you don't want nothing, I'm out. So he decided to go back home. Remember his little servant Gehazi? Gehazi like, dude, we could have got paid. What's up? And so he said, oh, I got to go somewhere. And then he got on his horse and chased after Naaman. This is going after ill-gotten gains, right? He go after Naaman, and he tell Naaman, oh, check this out, Naaman. My master said he was tripping. He wants some stuff. He wants some of them clothes. Yeah, 2 sets of everything. That's what he said. And some of that silver, he wants some of that too. And then Gehazi took that stuff home and put it in his house and hid it. Then went back to see Elijah. Elijah said, where you been? Gehazi said, over there. And so he says to him, wasn't my spirit with you when you went to Naaman and said that I wanted this and I wanted that? And wasn't my spirit with you when you took that stuff to your crib and hid it and then come back here acting like you didn't? He said, well, check this out. The leprosy that I took off Naaman is going to be on you and your family for the rest of your days. So this is what Solomon is talking about, okay? This is getting ill-gotten goods, you know, with a lying tongue. It is a vanishing mist and a deadly trap. In other words, it goes away. He lost everything, and it trapped him in leprosy. So when they say these kinds of things, you know, they probably experienced these kinds of things. And that's an example of what lying lips. He lied all the way, you know, to completely lied to Naaman about what his master really wanted and said. So it didn't work for him. And that is the example the Lord said, you might think it works for you, but it don't. It really don't. You know, how many drug dealers you know sold dope for years, ain't rich yet. You know, been selling dope for years. You know, there's people still slanging from the time I was slanging, and they ain't rich yet. They still in the same place. Some of them don't even have a car, and they've been slanging since I was slanging. I'm like, dude, I told my son when he tried to do it, and he got out of it real quick and got honest real quick because he saw it don't go nowhere. I told him, dude, if you could get paid that way, I'd still be doing it. But you can't. It's death and jail. Those are your retirement plans. So pick one.
Yeah, you're right, Pastor. You're right.
You might think you're getting paid, but you're not getting paid because you still live in that little bitty trap house over there, and you don't even have a car. You paying a crackhead with a car to take you where you got to go.
That's sad. Oh,
yeah. It's not crackhead. It's a low-rate Uber.
Low-rate Uber. Discount Uber.
Discount Uber. Just give me a piece of that. You don't have to give me the money.
All right.
Discount Uber.
So what you were just talking about, so that's like Judas when he got that money for pointing out Jesus and he wanted to get rid of it because it was like an ill-gotten little treasure he received.
And right. How did that work out for him?
His guts laying all over the ground.
It was a vanishing miss. He threw the money right back at their feet, and it was a deadly trap. He ended up impaling himself on a pole or hanging himself from a tree, and once your body swells up from the hanging, the weight became too much, and the branch broke, and he fell down and gushed out. Hope nobody's eating dinner.
Well,
All right, moving right along, folks. Good answers, everybody. All right, question number four. What does the rich and poor have in common?
Acts 22:2.
And it reads, Miss Cassie?
It says, the rich and poor have this in common. The Lord made them both. So they both have their place. God blessed the poor and he blessed the rich.
Right. I have been back to, go ahead, I'm sorry.
And it matters how you treat the poor. And then when you're rich, you just allow you to be rich for that kind, you know, that's a blessing, and, you know, it all comes from him.
Yeah, I went back and I looked at Job chapter 31, verse 15, chapter 31, 15, and this is what Job says. For God created both me and my servants, and he created us both in the womb. So Job is like, you know, using that who or what you are, we're all made by God, regardless of financially or we're not financially or whatever the case may be. But Job, I looked at that Job being a good example, just saying that what Solomon's saying, that we all were born, you know, by God, you know, to come into this world.
Like they say, whoever rich and whoever poor, the one thing about it, they both was made by the same creator, so.
Yep.
Yeah.
You allow both of them.
Yeah. And that was a good point, because, you know, it's like the only thing I would say the difference between rich and poor is somebody got money and the other person don't. You know. That's how you look at it, but the thing is, the reality is that we both, like you said, we're both was created by God, both of us,
exactly.
You know. That's it. All right.
Any more comments on that? Okay. Number five. Let me go back to my here. I'm using my phone, folks. I didn't get a chance to print my questions up. Okay. Number five states, how do parents ask to direct their children to live?
22-6.
All right. Go ahead, my brother.
Direct your children onto the right path, and when they are older, they will not leave it. Yeah, that's the ones that's taking you to the church, teaching you how to do what's right, giving you the right advice in growing up. And once you learn what you learn, you may sway away, but you'll know like how to come back to doing what you're supposed to be doing. But it's got a footnote if you want me to read it. Actually, that's two. Read one of them? Or no?
Yeah, go ahead.
Well, I'm going to read the one. And it doesn't help the children choose. Okay. In the process of helping our children choose the right path, we must discern differing paths for each child. It is natural to want to bring up all our children alike or train them the same way. This verse implies that parents should discern the individuality and special strengths that God has given each one. While we should not condone or excuse self-will develop, While we should not condone or excuse self-will, each child has natural inclinations that parents can develop. By talking to teachers, other parents, grandparents, we can better discern and develop the individual capabilities of each child. But it says, many parents want to make all the choices for their child, which is true, but this hurts them or her in the long run. When parents teach a child how to make decisions, they don't have to watch every step he or she takes. Nope, I got that wrong, my mistake. When parents teach a child how to make decisions, they don't have to watch every step he or she takes. They know their children will remain on the right path because they have made the choice themselves. Train your child to choose the right path. You know, my son and I had that discussion. You know, he said, Dad, I understand you've been trying to show me and help me go in the right direction. He said, but I got to rough this one out myself. So that way, if something go wrong, I had to take the blame.
Right.
I said, okay, I'll get out your way. Yeah, well, that was years ago, but, you know, I'm like, okay, I'll get out your way. I'll let you do it your way. He said, now, if I see where I'm going messing up, I'll come get some advice from him. And I had to let it go.
Okay.
It's sometimes hard for, you know, they always say it's hard for a woman to let go of their child, let them grow up. It kind of got me because this was my only child, so I just wanted to make sure he went down the right street. But like he told me, he had some of them decisions himself. And he strayed away, but he came back on point, so I'm good. I feel okay.
All right.
Yeah.
Go ahead, Kathy.
Oh, I didn't say nothing, but amen.
Oh, okay. All right. Okay. This is one for us guys and everything. We had to think about that, and I'm not pushing off on the women, folks. But it says here, question number six, what can cause a dangerous trap?
It's got to be a woman.
what number is that number?
Oh,
that's
number 14. Question is 22-14.
Yeah.
Okay.
The mouth of an immoral woman is a dangerous trap. Those who make the Lord will fall into it. But you know what? We blame them. If we do our part, we really don't have that problem. If we know what we're supposed to do, whatever she may say, she may want to holler and spit out what she has to say. But if you're doing it the way it's supposed to be done, she just has to be a little angry because you're doing it the right way anyway.
Right.
But
it says an immoral woman, though. You don't have no good morals. That's not going to have anything to do with somebody making a mess. You already have, you know, not doing things
you know,
the correct.
Kathy, we don't know if they're immoral or not unless we've been with them a while. Because, you know, they had that facade where they look all sweet and sweet as cotton candy and see the point until we find out they mean as a junkyard dog. Yeah, but that immoral woman, we won't know it until we actually been with them for a period of time. So, yes, you can be a dangerous trap.
Yes.
But I'm not critiquing women because I love them to the max.
This immoral woman that he's talking about, the immoral woman is a prostitute or an adulteress. For her to be an adulteress, read it like this. Divine judgment brings ruin on the adulterer. The topic is the mouth of an adulteress. You know, in other words, this is a woman, we read this before, I don't know who was teaching then, but it said that she says, my husband's away. Come in to me. He'll never know. In other words, see, in their day, a man like Solomon could have 300 concubines, and that's not called adultery because every one of them are single. Okay? So for them, and for a long time, adultery meant a married man sleeping with another man's wife or a single man sleeping with a man's wife.
Okay.
That was adultery.
Okay.
A woman couldn't even divorce a man. She couldn't say, I don't like you, I divorce you. Like a man, like Moses gave them the law to just say, take a piece of paper and write on it, I divorce you. It was no-fault divorce. But you did have to pay alimony until she remarried.
You had to take care of them.
Right.
You generally took care of them. So, okay.
So what he is talking about is that woman who is married, who tries to get you to come into her, is drawing you into a deep pit and going to bring you under the punishment of God once the deed is done.
Okay. Okay.
All right.
Well, I don't
Thank
want
you,
to see an immoral woman.
No, not at all. Go ahead, Kathy.
No, I was saying she was already in more for what you were talking about earlier, Eric. That's probably something different as far as making a woman mad.
Well, all right, now. Let's go for Oliver because she's going to make me be bad. I'm in trouble.
Oh, better to live on the corner of a roof than in the house with a contentious woman.
Yeah.
You know, when I read that, I said, Lord, I hope he don't ask no question on that one.
Right.
But he's talking about, like, you know, Ahab married to Jezebel, you know, that kind of thing.
Right, right.
Well, your wife's just crazy.
Plates and dishes.
Yeah.
Just out of control.
All right. Well, I guess we covered that subject pretty well there. Thank you, Pastor.
You're welcome.
We wasn't throwing no stones at no women in particularly, but
Never that.
Actually, let me go see how
it
feels to be up on top of the roof.
You know, all the men go up on the roof and he see his buddy up on the roof and say, oh, that is going on in your house too? Yeah, man, I just came up on the roof.
can that go both ways?
I couldn't take it no more, man. I'm just like, I'm going on the roof.
But, Kathy, I think that could go both ways.
Yeah.
I really do.
Yes. But see, she ain't going up on the roof. She'll be like, you get on my nerves. Go on the roof.
Get lost. Better get lost.
Yeah, I thought that little question get some little comments and everything like that. Move it right along so we don't so we don't get too deep. Right. We don't want to get too deep. No, right. All right. Number 7 says, what or who can endanger your soul?
Okay.
22, 24 through 25. Okay.
Go right ahead. Okay. And it says, befriend angry people or associate with hot-tempered people, or you will learn to be like them and endanger your soul.
Could you read the footnotes down there?
It says, we have all heard of people who have won millions of dollars and then lost everything. Even the average person can spend an inheritance or a paycheck with lightning speed and have little to show for it. Don't spend your time chasing fleeting earthly treasures. Instead, store up treasures in heaven, for such treasures will never be lost. See Luke 12:33-34 for Jesus' teaching.
Not the footnotes I was looking for.
Oh, it said 4 and 5. What is on
that? 24, 25. Yeah. People 20. Tend to come.
Oh, I'm sorry. That was 22, 4 and 5. I went to 23. I had it marked. That was not right. Okay, so it says, people tend to become like those with whom they spend a lot of time. Even the negative characteristics and habits can rub off. The Bible exhorts us to be cautious in our choice of companions. Choose people with qualities you would like to develop in your own life. That sounds better.
Hey, I didn't want to get in that dangerous trap.
You did.
All right. Thank you so much.
Hey.
Yes.
Hey, who said bad company corrupts good character? Deacon Tate taught that. He taught that chapter of that book. It's in the New Testament. It says, bad company corrupts good character.
Right. I remember that.
Mm-hmm.
1 Corinthians chapter 15.
Okay.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I remember that.
Yes. It goes by association and everything, you know. That's it. But, you know, thinking about that and everything, I know when we were going to school, I know there was always somebody that was real cool and good with the ladies and, you know, dressed sharp and everything like that. But, you know, all those guys I looked up to, guess what? They ain't around with that bad character they have. I thought it would look good and, you know, real cool and everything, but later on down the line, they never change their ways. They end up either getting killed or either dying at an early age, you know. So, you know, like I said, you know, going by a person's character just because it looks cool to you or by the eye it looks good to you. But the characteristics of a person is in their heart is what you go by. That's who you hang out with. Is that true, Phil?
Chapter 15 or verse
1 Corinthians chapter 15.
Chapter 15.
Mm-hmm. Oh, you got to search for that one. I don't know what verse it is, but it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul says, don't be fooled. Bad company corrupts good character.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Verse 1533.
All right. Thank you.
Don't be fooled by those who say such things, for bad company corrupts good character. Don't be fooled by those who say such things. For bad company corrupts good character.
So once again, we see these things in the New Testament come right out of the Old.
Yeah.
Right.
Yes, we do. All right. Any more comments before we go on?
So it says endangers your soul, so it just makes you feel a certain kind of way. What, like icky or what? It endangers your soul.
Well, what happens is your soul, like when Adam and Eve started keeping company with the devil in the garden, what happened to them? They became corrupt like him. They became corrupt like him. I've always said that to my wife. It never has ceased to amaze me that when a Christian man or woman hooks up with an unsaved person, they don't convert the unsaved person. The unsaved person pull them out of church. They don't go to Bible class no more. In other words, they take over. When the Christian should pull them in most cases, when you start dealing with unsaved folks or folks who walk on the left side of God, you start walking on the left side of God. For instance, you go into a crowd of your friends, and they're all cussing and going crazy and acting like Jesus just died and came here. And then you start cussing and doing the same things they're doing. It's amazing, and that can happen really quick. You don't even have to hang around them long enough, but we got this thing where we got to fit in. I'm not joining into your little craziness. I'm going to wear it. See, when you're Jesus conscious, when you're consciously aware of him being there, then you don't join them. What happens with me in most cases is they'll start just talking and cussing and whatever. I don't say anything, but then they notice I'm not talking like them, and then they say, I'm sorry, Rev. Well, you wouldn't have to keep saying I'm sorry if you stop with the spicy words. But you know what I mean? So you want to stay where you are, but you don't have to judge them at all. Just stay where you are. But it's amazing how we just flip over and start compromising, and we want to fit in. We don't want to be the sore thumb, you know, to stick out in the room and be different, party pooper. So we want to fit in. But there's a way to fit in. Right. Remember, Jesus went over everybody else. He went over Peter's house, healed his stepmother, his mother-in-law. He went over Simon the Pharisee's, Mr. Stuck-Up, went over his house. He went over to Matthew's house, and you know what was up in Matthew's house.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. wasn't no shame in their game. But Jesus stayed Jesus wherever he went. But he didn't judge nobody wherever he went. He saw what was going on, but he didn't judge them. He just stayed who he was. He knew how to party without, you know, even when he went to the wedding thing. He gave them something better than that double MD double 20 they was drinking. He hooked them up with the real. So, you know, he knew how to fit in and stay who he was.
And didn't have to turn up.
No, he didn't have to turn up. He turned, but not all the way up.
Yeah.
we go to full volume max.
Yes,
and then we done ruined the party. They would have threw up on everybody, fought the rest of them. and woke up in the driveway and can't find the car. Laying in the driveway with our key in our hand. Can't even find the car. But anyway, we had a good night. But anyway, good character is ruined by bad company because for some reason we gravitate to them rather than pulling them our way.
Right. Yeah, that's so true. That's so true. Any more comments on that question? If not, we're going to move right along. Question number 8 states as follows. What verses states about getting rich and I will? The footnotes after that answer.
Is it, wait a minute, 23, 4, and 5?
Go ahead, my brother.
Don't wear yourself out trying to get rich. Be wise enough to know when to quit. In the blink of an eye, wealth disappears. For all it will sprout, for it will sprout wings and fly away like an eagle. Okay. I go with that. Don't wear yourself out trying to get rich. Be wise enough to know when to quit. Pastor, I just spoke about that. Them guys working all them years and still ain't hit the jackpot yet.
Right.
See the blink of, in the blink of an eye, wealth disappears, or it will sprout and fly away like an eagle. That's like I say, the money come in easy, it goes right out easy. But now for the footnotes. We have all heard of people who have won millions of dollars and then lost everything. Even the average person can spend an inheritance or a paycheck with lightning speed and have little to show for it. Don't spend your time chasing fleeting earthly treasures, which I have done in the past. Instead, store up treasures in heaven, where such treasures will never be lost, which I'm trying to do now. And we can see that in Luke 12:33, verse 34, for Jesus will be teaching at that time. Yes. Amen?
Amen.
Well, okay.
So when you're throwing up your treasures, what is saying that you're doing something for God with your funds instead of just chasing after material stuff? What?
So the things that you storing up the treasures are the things that you've done that was positive to be attributes to God or for God.
Yes.
Okay. Yeah, doing stuff something for God. And
yeah, whatever positive attributes you can give to him or do, where you help him, like you just say, you come and pay my rent in my apartment. God will put a pat on you, he'll pat you on the back for that.
Okay.
In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talked about do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth, rust, and thieves break in and steal, but rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where those things don't happen and you won't lose it. Then in Luke chapter 12, he tells a parable about the man who said, my fields didn't really produce. I'm going to tear down my barns, and I'm going to build bigger ones, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do
right,
that.
Right, right.
And it's all hooked up. Then the Lord said, well, tonight you got to come. Your life is over tonight, tonight. So, and then the question is asked, who will get all those things that you laid up for yourself? And again, in Luke chapter 16, he says, use worldly wealth, the things I give you, to make friends for yourself. So when it's gone, you'll have treasures in heaven. And later on in Luke chapter 6, he continues in that same thought and says that if you cannot be trusted with this worldly wealth, in other words, what God has given you in this life, then who going to trust you with true wealth or true treasures? Those are the things you get to keep forever. Notice Jesus said, lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. So that means you can have something in heaven. Everything you have here is on loan from Jesus to be used to make friends for yourself So you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings as a Roman soldier coming back off a great conquest. And they welcome him back with a triumph. And they laid him down with all kinds of gifts and things like that. So Jesus is saying, use everything I give you to make a life for yourself in eternity. Because the things you have now, you're going to lose them at death. But the things you lay up for yourselves in heaven, you will never lose. You'll have it forever. So that's why he bids us to use what he gave us to work. If Jesus gave you a gift to be a watchmaker, then read Colossians chapter 3, 22 to the end, and be that kind of watchmaker. Be that kind, wherever you work, be that kind of worker. And that, you can even use your job to gain treasure in heaven. You can use your life, lead a quiet life, mind your own business, work with your own hands, get the respect of them on the outside. You won't be dependent on nobody. So,
man on that.
He tells us, don't just chase money for the sake of getting stuff to have fun to make you feel better. Because you sound like this old man I heard sitting in the back seat somewhere. He said he was constantly saying throughout the picture, do something to make me feel better.
Oh, yeah.
That's what we do. We try our best to do something to make us feel better about life.
Mm-hmm.
But you can get into that pursuit, and you'll be like that man over there in Luke 12. He died, and he hadn't done anything for the Lord. And all he did was work to build up. I'm going to quit with this one. You've heard it before. The man who worked at Ford Motor Company, I knew him and his son. Son was a heroin addict. He worked 52 years at Ford Motor Company, died in the plant. His heroin-addicted son inherited everything. How long do you think that lasted?
Right.
And so all them 52 years of hard work, what did it turn into?
A waste.
Death on the floor, on a nasty. You ever been in a plant? Like Ford Motor Company, I worked in there. That floor is nasty. And he died on that floor. In there, just, you know. And then his son, who, you know, heroin addict, you ain't doing all that much, right? He inherited everything and lost it in no time. So make the most of what God gives you. God give you something, you know, figure out a way how to turn it into eternal treasure. Like my wife do it all the time. It's just like she wake up and look for ways to get eternal treasure. And she don't never want nothing back. You should try to do something for her and see what happens. She like to do, but don't need you to do nothing for her.
Amen.
Yeah. There are people like that. They are.
Yes,
yes,
you wake up looking for, I need to help somebody. They need help. He's telling me to go across the street to help that man. I ain't helping that man.
Right.
You got the gift of help. So I got the gift of watching.
You know, leave me alone. Let me stay in the house.
I came home with some lunches after the giveaway, right? And I'm already got my mouth all fixed for this turkey sandwich, right? I come out of the bathroom from washing up. She all go left out the door with the whole box, took them down the street and gave them to the neighbor.
Yeah.
I'm like, jeez. I'm like, Lord, really? Said, well, you'll get your blessing. I'm like, I wanted my sandwich.
Right. That's the captain got one earlier. Man, I went right past you guys. I didn't realize
all right.
It was today until I saw
okay.
y'all out.
Mm-hmm. All right, question number 9. What is said about discipline and physical discipline?
13 and 14.
All right.
That's 23:13-14. Don't fail to discipline your children. The rod of punishment won't kill them. Physical discipline may well save them from death.
Okay.
Well, I have both from my daddy, the rod of punishment and the physical discipline.
Right, right. Kathy, would you read the footnotes of 23:13-14 for me, please?
Sure. And it says, the stern tone of discipline here is offset by the affection expressed in verses 15. However, many parents are reluctant to discipline their children at all. Some fear that they will forfeit their relationship. Their children will resent them, or they will stifle their children's development. But correction won't kill children, and it may prevent them from foolish moves that will.
Amen on that.
Mm-hmm. Spare the rod for the child.
Mm-hmm. Right. Did anybody get them one-syllable whoopings when they were talking to you? Every whack you got was a syllable.
Mm-hmm.
My brother.
Yeah.
My dad had a PhD in giving out whoopings.
Yeah, terrible whoopings.
Yeah, we got some whooping. My dad should have got 5 to 20 in the penitentiary for the whooping
he
got.
For real. They can hit you with the broom, the ironing board, the ironing cord, the anything.
The vacuum cleaner pole.
Right.
Whatever they get their hands on, that's what you got hit with.
Yeah.
Yes, indeed. Yep, yep.
I told you my daddy should have been doing 5 to 20 in Jackson.
Right. In the headlock, all of that, man.
Oh, no, we should get, he puts in a headlock and nod our head with his
But, you know, on the serious tip, folks, though.
I'm serious.
On the serious tip, though, you know, we got weapons and everything, and probably our parents, their parents are a little harsher than what they are. But, you know, as you see in our society right now, everybody listening to me in Blog Talk Radio and Running for Christ and anybody that's listening, what has happened to where now that the law has gotten into it? Don't get me wrong, there are abusive parents.
Mm-hmm.
But it's getting to the point right now, if a child wants to call the cops on you or social services, it's happening, you know.
Yeah.
And,
yeah.
So,
and
you know, besides... Go ahead.
Go ahead. I'm sorry.
No. I'm doing you all right. I'm just gibbering off at the mouth.
It says correction won't kill children, won't kill us, and then kill us. So, yeah.
No, but we thought we was dying, though.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. It only hurt for a minute. Because if you wanted to get another woman, you would go and do it again. So. But yeah, these kids, they are saying some disrespectful things to their parents, their grandparents, messing up their whole future.
Right.
It's real.
No, we didn't do that. We didn't do that. We didn't. You didn't get smart with Jeremiah or Johnetta. That you didn't do.
But tell them to. You could express yourself, and you can call the police, and you can.
No,
and
you can do that.
All the things, it's okay. And your parents can't touch you; they can't hit you, and so now it's out of control.
Yep, it is.
It's out of
control. Totally out of control.
Mm-hmm. And you have to call the police to your house and have the police come by your house and do drive-bys just to get the kids in order. But they want to jack them up. So that's like having the police just guard your house and being in charge of your home. You can't even be in charge of your own home.
Nope.
Uh-huh.
Not these days. Good point, everyone. Good point. Yes. Number 10, what causes sorrow, anguish, and loss of direction? That's a kind of messy one. Take your time.
29 to 30.
29 to 35. The whole thing.
Yeah. Could somebody read that from 29 to 35?
Okay. So 23. And it says, who has sorrow? Who is always fighting? Who is always complaining? Who has unnecessary bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? It is the one who spends long hours in the taverns trying out new drinks. Don't gaze at that wine, seeing how red it is, how it sparkles in the cup, how smoothly it goes down. For in the end, it bites like a poisonous snake. It stings like a viper. You will see hallucinations, and you will say crazy things. You will stagger like clinging to a swaying mast, and you will say, hit me, but I didn't feel it. I didn't even know it when they beat me up. When will I wake up so I can look for another drink? Cheers.
Okay, and the footnote, I'll read the footnotes on that. And it says, Israel was a wine-producing country in the Old Testament. Wine presses bursting with new wine were considered a sign of blessings. Wisdom is even said to have set her table with wine. But the Old Testament writers were alert to the dangers of wine. It dulls the senses. It limits clear judgment. It lowers the capacity for control. It destroys a person's efficiency. To make wine an end in itself, a means of self-indulgence or as a escape from life, is to misuse it and invite the consequences of a drunkard.
Just overindulge and acting up.
Yes, indeed. All right. Any comments on that? We all agree on that. Number 11. How do evil people stir up trouble and why? Now, that's a good question.
24:12.
You got 24:12?
24:1 and 2,
isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, my bad. 1 and 2, I said 12. Okay.
Well, 1 and 2 together make 12.
Well, right. Yeah, but you see the comma between my 1 and 2.
go ahead, Kathy. Yeah, go ahead, Kathy. Go ahead and read that for us, please.
Don't envy evil people or desire their company, for their hearts plot violence, and their words always stir up trouble.
Have y'all ever been around a person like that?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
And right now, today, it still goes on. You got one in every crowd that want to start something.
Yeah, because you got these young folks, they instead of them following, you know, positive, they rather follow.
They are proving themselves.
Some evil and violent.
Yeah.
They don't have anything good to look at these days, I guess. The internet and, you know, I see some kids, the young folks, they looking at fights on YouTube and, you know, all the cursing and fighting and just all of that. Yeah.
You know what's the one on YouTube that really, well, you're talking about YouTube, but, you know, have you ever seen bums fight? Oh, you talk about hilarious and everything. But what are they fighting on? You see the girls fighting girls and guys fighting guys. I mean, they think this is entertainment on YouTube and everything. I mean, what you know, fasting scripturally, what drives a person to get into that kind of calamity?
into fights and things like that. That is a complete lack of self-control. It's just out of control. Also got self-esteem and ego problems. Can't be wrong, can't be embarrassed, can't be outdone. And so they fight. It's what we talked about in James chapter 4. From whence comes, remember, quarrels that lead to fight among you. Don't they come from the evil and from the lust and desires in your own heart? And so that's what causes it. Whatever is on the inside of us, we were talking about that today when we was over there giving our lunches and stuff. What's on the inside of us comes out. Mm-hmm. And if that's what's in there, that's what's coming out. But when you come to the Lord, then you have the Holy Spirit to start developing self-control in you. In other words, Jesus control your mouth now. Jesus control your fists now. He controls you. In all your ways, you acknowledge him, and he directs your path. But when we become, when we unhumble ourselves under God, well, then we knock somebody out. And that's the way it goes. But as long as you're walking in the will of God, as Romans chapter 12 says, as long as it lies in you, live at peace with every man. Or make every effort that you can to be at peace with everybody. And so we have to make that choice to be that way. But when we decide that, you know, for whatever reason, we're not going to be under the Lord anymore, somebody's going to get knocked out, slapped, scratched, or kicked, or hit, or something. And then after we've done that, well, now we got a problem. Why? Because we've sinned against God. You remember when Moses was told to speak to the rock, but he let the people get on his last nerve, and he just couldn't take it no more, and he struck the rock? Right. Well, not only did the people get punished, but he got punished as well. And even Moses couldn't go into the promised land. But God did have mercy on him and let him climb Mount Pisgah and see it from afar, but he didn't cross over into it, and that was from a fit of anger. When you see that word, Esek, that means contention, quarrel.
What word?
Esek.
What word?
They were Esek. They were quarreling. Esek. No, E-S-E-K. Esek, yeah.
Okay, I get it.
Yeah. Yeah, just go to Google and say Esek, and it means quarrel. It means contention. It means fighting. And so we know that Moses quarreled with them, is what the scripture literally says, at the rock. And it was that in anger he struck instead of just speaking to it. If he had just, his problem was getting these people off his back. That's all he wanted for 40 years was to get them off his back, put them on the Lord. But, and this would have been gone a long way with helping that happen. If he had just spoke to it, then they could see, oh, the Lord did it. Oh, you know, but no, he didn't. And God didn't get the glory, so he didn't get to go in the promised land. And remember, we read where he talked to the Lord about that a few times, and the Lord said, shut up, don't talk to me about that no more, you're not going. But really, his life, his job was over. He had done what God wanted him to do. He has come as far as God wanted him to come with these people, and now Joshua, who's now 40, he can take the people. But Moses did get to climb Mount Pisgah. And how many of us could climb a mountain at 120 years old?
Oh, no.
We can barely do some stairs.
Right. Hey, about
I remember my wife and I went to this Castle Rock place up by my, it's across the bridge around St. Ignace. It's called Castle Rock. And, of course, we climbed up to the top. I wish they had an elevator because it was something else, them winding stairs. We also went up inside of a lighthouse, and you get all the way to the top, and you can barely stand up there, and then you come all the way back down.
That's how it is in St. Louis when you go in that arch. Once you get up to the top, you can barely got room to move around up there.
Right. And then you come all the way back down.
Right.
So, you know, yeah.
Right. But yeah, about that ESEC. Okay. So, okay, now I know. And
right.
It is running about the quarrel. Not that we didn't believe you, but about the quarrel.
Right.
Yeah.
Good. See, that's what the Lord calls being Berean. He loves when you do that, when you look that stuff up. Don't just hear it and believe it because your pastor said it. I will not be offended if you look it up.
Actually, you're the one called it to look up different things you said.
Right.
Exactly. Look them things up. Be like the Bereans. Mm. They said about them, they were more noble than the people in Thessalonica because they would hear what Paul said. And then they would go home and search the scriptures to see if what he said matched. And when they did, now see, that's something you have now that you won't lose.
Right.
When you hear the word quarrel, you'll think Esau. You'll think Moses. Yeah. You'll think he slammed the rock.
Eric, you didn't tell us how to spell it.
E-S-E-K. And it's a Hebrew word. It's a Hebrew word.
Okay, he said Esek. That's what he said.
Yeah, but I wanted him to spell Esek. I heard it pronounced the first time.
He said Esek.
That's how you spell it. That's how you
spell it. Esek. It's like I am who I am.
He was right.
He's sick.
Yeah.
And he was.
All right, my brother, we're sorry. I'm not sorry. We apologize.
Oh, y'all good. Y'all good. Believe me. You all are real good. Number 12, and it states as follows. What's said about the home of the godly and the disaster to the wicked?
Okay.
24:15-16?
Yes, ma'am, it is. Go right ahead. You got the floor.
All right. Do not lurk like a thief near the house of the righteous. Do not plunder their dwelling place. For though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again. But the wicked stumble when calamity strikes.
All right. Yes, it does. Okay. Anybody got any insight on that? What that means?
Don't wait in ambush at the home.
As God is with them, they coming.
Yep. Yeah. They are.
Don't wait in ambush at the home.
He got covered.
Don't wait in ambush. Working for them and don't wait to humble God. Wow, that's different.
Yeah.
Don't wait.
You remember that song that we fall down but we get up? And the guy he took seven. And that's what we might trip. Right. Go ahead.
Well, I was talking about verse 15, Simon. That's the one I was concerned with.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Don't wait in ambush at the home of the godly. And don't raid the house where the godly live.
Right.
Isn't
that like we can get if you're ungodly, you won't be able to handle that. It says, but one disaster is enough to overthrow the wicked. They can't handle what we can handle.
No.
Yeah.
No, they can't.
If we fall down, we can get back up, you know, because we're covered by the blood of Jesus. But one disaster, it'll take them out.
It says, it's futile and self-defeating to mistreat God's people, for they triumph. Now, we remember when God told Moses, go tell Pharaoh, O King Pharaoh, let my people go.
Yeah.
And Pharaoh like, you know, who is your God? I tell you what, you go back to your God and tell him you need to make bricks without straw. But we see what God did to them. And remember what Rahab, the prostitute, the harlot had told those spies. They said, man, please, I'm on y'all team. Y'all God is the real deal. We heard what he did to Pharaoh, what he did to the Red Sea, what he did in the wilderness for you guys, and what he did to Sihon and Og, how he brought y'all across the Jordan. Now y'all at our door. I'm on team. Okay? So to fight against God's people is crazy. That's why I don't mess with Christians. I don't care how whack their Christian life look. It don't bother me. They belong to Jesus. That's his business. I don't mess with them because they're God's people, and I'm not going to mess with his work. He's doing something. Mm-hmm. He's taking them somewhere. And here I come with my nonsense. Oh, no. I'm good. And when people attack you, that's why Jesus tells us, pray for those who speak evil against you, falsely, of course, because one of the reasons is you're on mission for Jesus. And here they come with this crap. And you're like, dude, you need to cut this out because I'm on team. Like, remember, a good example, since we're in the Old Testament. Remember Aaron and Miriam got together. They got mad because Moses married that black woman, that Cushite. And they're like, you know, Aaron, you can preach too. You know, Moses ain't the only one who can preach. And they were mistreating Moses with their mouth. And God gave Miriam leprosy. Told Moses, when Moses begged him to lift it from her because that's his sister, God was like, well, if you had just spit in her face, wouldn't she be put out to camp for 7 days? So in that way, that's what would happen to you if somebody did that to you. So that was God telling Moses, put her out of the camp for 7 days, and after that I'll lift her leprosy and you can bring her back in. But that was her punishment. So it's a dangerous thing. If you want to talk about a Christian, go to them and tell them what you want to talk about. But don't let God see you trashing you're trashing somebody Jesus got on that cross for. That's kind of crazy because he really loved them. You might not like them at all, but Jesus loved them enough to die for them. So you need to look at them a different way. Or just like my mama said, if you ain't got nothing good to say, don't say nothing at all. I didn't talk a lot.
I know that's right.
Right, never had nothing good to say.
Hey, man, I'm going to tell y'all something. Miss Overall was not as bad as he make her sound.
She was a real great person at the same time. Every time you say something to her or my father, it turned into a teaching moment.
Yeah.
Every time.
She was a great person. She made chicken so pretty, you didn't know if you wanted to eat it or take pictures of it.
I'm telling you. We used to have them cakes for Christmas. They looked just like the cakes that used to be on Good Housekeeping and this other book that had nothing but cakes in it. It would be just like that. We would eat that baby like a bunch of Tasmanian devils. We would tear it up.
they had to do that with boys, keep on just saying something to them all the time because they was always doing something or saying something. When they said
something,
it was a reason saying it. So they was like, uh-oh, let's say this.
Well, let me tell you something. I'm going to tell you this, and you have to go on. Their dad, He was the shortest out of everybody in the house, but nobody messed with him. When he laid down the law, it was the law, 15th Street, and he was smaller. I think Jason got him after a while, but yeah. He was the shortest in the house, but laid down the ground rules.
All right. Staying in that ballpark, we're going to slide with the godly down to question 13. What is said about the passing of judgment and conviction of the guilty?
I have verses, we're on 13, yes, I have verses 23 through 25.
Okay, that sounds good. Go ahead, D.
Okay, verse 23 reads, here are some further sayings of the wise. That would probably be me, one of the wise. It is wrong to show favoritism when passing judgment. A judge who says to the wicked, you are innocent, will be cursed by many people and denounced by the nation, but it will go well for those who convict the guilty. Rich blessings will be shown on them, but it will go well for those who convict the guilty. Okay, yeah, okay. Rich blessings will be showered on them. Okay, yeah, I can go with that.
Okay. Read that footnote 24-26 for us there.
Not a problem.
Okay.
People often think that they should bend the truth to avoid hurting a friend. That's true. But one who gives an honest, straightforward answer is a true friend. That's true.
Mm-hmm.
To be trusted with the truth, even at the risk of offense. Says this proverb represents a gesture of high honor. That's true. We do have a tendency to want to try and show favor to our friends at times. I would do that in the past to keep them from getting in trouble. As I've later learned, you put yourself in that position, you should know how to get out of it.
Right.
It's much easier to walk the right way than it is to, you got to think of how to do something crooked to know how to do it without getting caught. So you thinking. So you got to put some effort in it. When it's instilled in you from the beginning to just live a good life. That's one. And then like people make them frowns. I mean, your face is naturally in that shape it in. For you to make it go upside down, you have to put some effort in it. So it's much easier to live a righteous life. It took me a while to get to see that. But I see it now. You know, I got the glasses. Y'all always hear me talk about it.
Okay. Well, thank you, my brother, for that answer and everything. Yes. Well, we're almost coming to the end. Two more questions, folks. Number 14. What is said about gossip and a person's secret?
Okay.
25, 9, and 10.
All right. Ma'am, go ahead, Sister Kathy.
When arguing with your neighbor, don't betray another person's secret. Others may accuse you of gossip, and you will never regain your good reputation.
Yep. Is that right?
That is so true.
That means you be arguing with somebody. You just holler out something they told you in private.
Like Wesley Snipes did, your boy Akbar in that movie New Jack City.
Oh, I'm in the courtroom.
Yeah, I ain't in this thing by myself. Your boy Akbar back there, he run the whole thing. Yeah, y'all know how we do. When we get to fussing with somebody and then we just blurt it out and everybody like, oh, you know, and then you like, and they like, you told me you weren't going to tell nobody. You're like, well, you made me mad.
Right.
And, you know, now your secret all out there and everybody tripping. And now everybody like, don't tell them nothing because they get mad. They're going to blurt your stuff right out. Don't tell them
put
nothing.
Put your business in the street. Yep.
They made they sell.
Now you known as a snitch. Don't let them know nothing. They be snitching.
Mm-hmm.
They'll
put
your business all in the street.
And what you just said, that's when it's a snitch. That's when you snitch. And when you're doing something with somebody and you get caught, you get caught. I don't. But you tell them I did. That's snitch.
Exactly.
But not to,
right.
I
was there.
Steal something,
but it was but, Eric's idea.
Right. And that's snitch. But when I see you and broken somebody's house, I'm not snitching. I'm just telling the police. That guy right there with that black SUV, he the one broke in that house. That ain't snitching. I'm telling my what happened to my neighbor.
Right,
it's a
right.
There's a difference. They need to get that right because they got people in the street scared to say what happened because they think they snitching. Yeah.
Right.
Pastor Barlow told me years ago, he said, Reverend, a secret is best kept. Once you tell somebody, it is not a secret anymore. Because everybody knows somebody who ain't going to tell nobody. But before you know it, everybody know what you told somebody not to tell somebody. So that's the way that goes. If you want to see, if you got a secret, it's best kept. Because once you tell somebody, it's not a secret anymore.
That's real true.
Real talk. All right. And last and final question of this evening.
Yes,
okay. What is like an axe, a sword, or arrows?
18.
All right.
Telling lies about others is as harmful as hitting them with an axe, wounding them with a sword, or shooting them with a sharp arrow. Either way it goes, you hurt them real bad.
Yes. Hit that footnote for me, my brother.
Well, I got you. Lying about someone is as vicious as an act of physical violence. Its effects can be as permanent as those of a wound. The next time you are tempted to pass on a bit of gossip, imagine yourself wounding the victim of your remarks with a sword. This image may shock you into silence. Wow.
All right.
Good brothers and sisters.
Yes. Very good. Very, very good lesson today and everything. We learned a lot of things about how we are, even though it goes all the way back to Solomon days of his wisdom and everything around people around him and everything. And we pretty much live some of the stuff in our lives. We really, really do. Definitely.
Hey, could I ask a quick question?
Yes, sir. Go ahead.
Look at verses 21 and 22. If your enemies are hungry, give them food to eat. If they are thirsty, give them water to drink. You will heap burning coals of shame on their heads, and the Lord will reward you. Where is that in the New Testament?
Hold it. Say that again. What number was that?
That was 21. Wasn't it 21 and 22?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Where is that in the New Testament?
In Romans. 12,
it's in Romans.
12,
what?
20. Romans 12, 12 20. 20.
That's it. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. Thirsty, give them something to drink. And doing this, you'll heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Again, Jesus is telling us, I said that then in the Old Testament. I'm saying it now here in the New Testament. That verifies that this is the Word of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I guess that's the best way to solidify that.
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
good brethren.
All right. Well, anyway, folks, that concludes our question and answer segment of our scriptures and everything. And I'd like to thank all my brothers and sisters out there for their comments and answers, and especially our pastor to give us more insight of what we read. And yes. I'm gonna turn the ending prayer to Brother Deacon Eric Reed to close us on out.
Okay, before you do that, let me make a couple of announcements. This Saturday, I'll be preaching. And this Sunday, Pastor Janice Tate will be preaching.
Okay.
And remember to keep the mothers on the move in prayer, along with Tyrone, Father of the Church, and everybody else who's on the prayer list. Keep them in prayer. Keep them lifted up.
All right.
All
right. Dear gracious Father, thank you for this opportunity of being able to share your word today amongst the family, amongst the body of Christ, for all listeners. Lord, we ask that you continue working with us individually and collectively. Lord, we ask that you place in our heart what it takes to continue to desire your word on our own, to study it without the assistance of the pastor or anyone else. We get in our corner and study your word by ourselves. Lord, I ask you to give us the opportunity to be able to get some type of revelation or discernment of the word, so as we read it, we get an understanding, getting clarity. So at some point, we'll have it locked in our brains, so when it's needed or necessary to be spoken about, you can bring it back to our remembrance. Lord, we ask these and all of the blessings in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well.
Amen.
All right. My pastor is on you. Let's get one of them sounds.
Amen. Be blessed. Like Brown, everybody have a wonderful, wonderful evening.
Thank you again, everyone.
Yeah. Got over money. Pistol.
We don't believe us, even east side, west side, but we all around, round. North side, south side, worldwide, pound, pound. You put a pimpin' it up, but we pray for your town. And everywhere that we go, you know we hold it down, down. Just a bunch of sinners out here trying to follow Christ. They love to see us fall, man, hate to see us fly. And we ain't perfect either, we try to get it right. And we ain't only readers, we buy the little light. They play us in the media. But even when they hate us, we love them on sight. They wishing death upon us just for trying to bring them light. But it's alright. We them believers, we don't believe in calling right, wrong, and wrong, right. We them believers, they say the problem with us in the dark. It's alright. We them believers, the only way we know to grow is hard. On sight. We them believers, we grow with Jesus cause he gave it all, for our life. We them believers, they know we keep it cool, so they love to play around. They push us to the edge and then they say we wildin' out. Catch us on the wrong day, one of us a clown. And it'll be a long day, it's going down. We don't want no problems, we just living our life. It's hard enough without a hater trying to cause strife. I'm tripping on my own, just trying to walk right. If I put it in the song, we'll be here all night. Been here long enough to know it's not a joke. I know where I'm headed when it's time to go. Put a dude in, I get it popping new. Keeping Yahweh over dollar store. We them believers, we don't believe in calling right, wrong, and wrong, right. We them believers, they say the problem with us in the dark. It's all like we don't believe us. The only way we know to go is hard. On sight. We don't believe us. We grow with Jesus cause he gave it all. For our life. We don't believe
us. God over money. God over money. God over money.
God over money, God over money, God over money, God over money, money. We them believers, we don't believe in calling right, wrong, and wrong, right. We them believers, they say the problem put us in the dark.